Well, a story is told that there was a bishop in the 1800s who one day went to visit a college professor friend of his. And the bishop said to his friend, "You know, I really believe that the return of Christ has to be very, very near because there's nothing left to discover and humanity has just about done it all." And the professor challenged him. Again, this was in the late 1800s. The professor disagreed. He said, "No, we haven't done it all. I believe that within 50 years, human beings will have the capacity for flight." The bishop got angry. He said, "That is nonsense. Only angels were intended to fly." And their visit ended on a less than cordial note. The bishop happened to have the last name of Wright, W-R-I-G-H-T, and he had two sons named Orville and Wilbur. You may have heard of them. And in 1903 at Kitty Hawk, North Carolina, they are credited with the first sustained flight of an aircraft. Now, there is debate as to whether or not that story is true or whether it's apocryphal. But if it's true, that's more than just a little bit ironic, isn't it? That their dad said, "This is nonsense, not going to happen, not even possible." But they, Orville and Wilbur, had the vision for it, and they made it happen. And today, who hasn't benefited from humanity's capacity for flight? Well, vision. It's such a buzzword. It's gone beyond cliche to the point of being downright annoying at times. What's your vision? It has been asked so often that it's been, in some cases, reduced something that's deep and powerful to something just kind of trendy and just a shadow of what we find when God gives a vision and then fulfills it, like he did for Joseph. But it can be a very important question if it gets to why God put us on this planet and what he intends to do with our lives, questions like that. Vision is seeing in your mind and in your heart what your eyes don't yet see. It's really closely related to faith, which is pretty important in God's estimation. Vision, rightly understood, is getting a sense of what God wants to do, what God can do, which is always good, we need to remember, so that we can direct our faith and our efforts toward working with him and not against him. But vision, it can get complicated when things happen that seem to be the opposite of what we believe God wants to do. What do we do then? It can be so confusing and really discouraging for people when they thought they had a vision for what God was going to do and it looks like everything is just not going that direction. What do we do? How do we process that? Those are good questions you ask. As for Joseph, let's be reminded here of how this story begins. Do you remember? A 17-year-old boy had dreams of his family bowing before him. Now again, we, from our vantage point, we know those dreams were from God. But I'm guessing that he wondered at times in the 20 years between when those dreams were given and when they were fulfilled. I'm just guessing that he wondered if those really were from God, because he was betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery, and again, for 20 years he's separated from his family. And that dream seemed like the last thing in the world that could ever be fulfilled. But in today's text, in a way that I'm sure was a shock to Joseph, it is fulfilled. As his brothers come seeking grain, food to feed their families, and they come and they bow before Joseph. Nothing short of amazing. So, vision. And as we take a look at the story today, God wants to show us some things about vision, because it's not just for Joseph or big shots in our world today. God has vision for you, and that he will bring to fulfillment in a beautiful way. And it matters that we seek him for his vision in our lives. So there are some important things to understand about vision, some things that I've shared with you before, but are so important to look at. And point number one in your outline is this, the vision life cycle. I said I've mentioned this before, but it's so significant. I'm not sure who to credit with this observation, but it's been said and seen in so many ways in Scripture and elsewhere that there is this life cycle to vision. In other words, God, first of all, gives the vision. It's birthed in some way as somebody receives a sense of what God wants to do. But then that vision dies as things happen that make it appear completely impossible. But then the vision is supernaturally fulfilled in a way that's beyond what people anticipated. You know, in John chapter 12, Jesus spoke about a farmer who has a vision for a crop of grain, right? But in order for that to take place, seed must be thrown into the ground and die. And that's the only way that seed can then multiply and become the crop that the farmer envisioned. Jesus said that in reference to his own death and resurrection and the salvation that would come because of it. But he said, that's how things work, you know? That's how things work in the spiritual realm. And so let's walk through this a little bit. First of all, letter A, the birth of a vision. When God wants to do something great, he usually gives somebody a sense of that, a vision for it. For Joseph, he had that dream. Two of them, actually, with the same message. Dreams of greatness, of his family bowing before him. Dreams of his destiny. And so a vision was born. Abraham had a vision of his descendants becoming a great nation. God just straight out told him, this is what's going to happen. Moses had a vision of freedom for his people. The disciples had vision for the kingdom of God. Martin Luther King Jr. had a vision of an America without prejudice. Focus on the Family began with a vision for healthy families. A.B. Simpson, the founder of our denomination, the Christian Missionary Alliance, he had a vision of the good news of Jesus coming to every nation across the globe. So it all begins with someone saying, I really believe that God is saying this, that he wants to do this, and I will do whatever I can with God's help to make that a reality. Have you ever taken the time to just ask the question, God, what do you want to do with my life, my family, my church, my community? Have you ever prayerfully considered that? Maybe you've gotten a sense of what God wants to do, but maybe it seems too big, too difficult, too impossible. And so you're sticking with just safe visions. But the impossible is just the kind of thing that God specializes in, remember? So, we need to ask the question, God, what do you want to do? So then that brings us then to the second step in this life cycle, the death of a vision. Let her be there. The death of a vision. It seems so awful, but God often allows a vision to seemingly die, to come to a place where it seems the only logical conclusion is that somebody heard wrong. For Joseph, his vision died two deaths in a way. You know, first it was when he was betrayed and sold by his brothers. That was the first death of his vision, as it looked like he would never see them again, let alone have them bow down to him. But then, as he rose in Potiphar's house, right, and was given a position of some influence, and it looked like maybe something's happening here that could lead to something good, but then he was falsely accused and put in prison. A second death, really, of his vision. Can you imagine what that would feel like? Can you imagine the emotions of trying to recover from that? But God brought it about. Abraham, visions of being a father of a great nation, but he hit his 100th birthday and Sarah her 90th, and still no children of promise. That vision looks pretty dead. Moses, he sees freedom for his people, but he made one really bad move, and he's exiled for 40 years, and he finds himself at age 80, tending sheep far from his people in Egypt. yeah, that dream is looking pretty dead. The disciples had a vision driven by the teachings of Jesus of a wonderful new kingdom. But then they watched their leader executed as a criminal, nailed to a cross, the life draining out of him. Another vision died a cruel death. This is the experience of so many believers. Once they get a glimpse of what God wants to do, they go for it and they run right into a brick wall. And they were so sure, what they were so sure was God's will, it now looks impossible. The vision is dead. Has that ever happened to you? Well, the good news is, letter C, the supernatural fulfillment of a vision. You know, once all hope, humanly speaking, of fulfillment is gone, then something unexpected happens. For Abraham, God miraculously gives him a son, and a people of promise have begun. God meets Moses at the burning bush and calls him to an adventure of delivering his people. The disciples found an empty tomb, a resurrected Christ, and a Holy Spirit who brought a kingdom so much greater than the one they envisioned. For Joseph, when he's thought he had his chance for a good life in Potiphar's house, and it came crashing down, now he's rotting in jail, forgotten, God brings a dream to Pharaoh, as we talked about last week, and he brings Joseph to the cupbearer's mind, and the whole string of events that it brings an impossible dream come true. So, this is how the life cycle of vision works. Birth of a vision, death of a vision, the supernatural fulfillment of a vision. What will that look like in your life? I don't know. But I do want you to hang on to hope and your anticipation of what God will do, what he's able to do. I mean, I pretty much guarantee it will look differently than you initially envisioned it. You may need to let go of some parts of the vision that really weren't God. They were just you. Nonetheless, I want you to believe what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 1:6, that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion. All right? Whatever that good work is that he has for your life, he will carry it to completion. So, that's the life cycle of a vision. Secondly, as we think about this in Joseph's life, second, let's think about God's purposes, all right? God's purposes for all this, because one big question might come to mind here, why? I don't think I'm the only one that asks that question a lot of God. Why would God work this way? You know, it's so much trouble. Why wouldn't he just fulfill the vision directly and save us all a whole lot of hassle and heartache? But first we need to understand that we are at war, right? You understand a spiritual battle? It's a spiritual war. We have an enemy who doesn't want to see God's purposes come to fulfillment. And so that understanding just needs to be there foundationally. But letter A, beyond that, there's our perfection is what I have for letter A there. In other words, completing our character development, okay, our perfection, to make us like Jesus. We talked about in the previous message that Joseph was a man of great integrity. I mean, just amazing. But he kept growing and kept learning through the things that he endured. Right? And so should we. As soon as you think you've arrived, there's no more growing to do, you're in trouble. God allows the death of a vision to cause his people to struggle with the question, am I going to believe him even though what I thought he was going to do didn't happen? Will I keep trusting and obeying him despite the disappointment? Will I wait for him, or will I believe what circumstances keep telling me to give up because God isn't going to do anything? The death of a vision is an opportunity to grow and learn in ways that just really aren't possible otherwise. You know, nobody wants to enroll in the school of hard knocks, but the graduates of that school are the ones really most qualified for life. Let me give you a couple of very relevant verses here from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what he had promised. You know, the book of Hebrews was written to a group of people that were struggling and they were persecuted, and what great words of encouragement to them and to us. But then Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Why do you think the Apostle Paul added that last little part? If we do not give up, because he knew God's people would be tempted to give up. When it looks like there's no hope and God does something special, our faith grows. Can you imagine? Folks, just try to imagine Joseph's prayers after he was brought to this position and after he saw his brothers bowing before him and it dawned on him, oh my goodness, this is the fulfillment of what those dreams said 20 years ago. Imagine what Joseph's prayers were like after that. He must have just been in awe of God's goodness. The life cycle of a vision increases our faith and it brings praise to God. But it doesn't happen if we give up. God is looking for people with perseverance in faith. So, God's purposes, that's our perfection, but letter B, his glory. It leads to his glory. The child who is given everything that they want right away, never learning delayed gratification, usually referred to as the spoiled child, that person usually doesn't appreciate what they have. But in contrast, those who've learned to wait, to work, to overcome obstacles, well, those people do tend to appreciate what they have. They tend to be grateful, to give thanks, and to glory to the source of those blessings, to the Lord God. And when a vision that seems dead does come to pass, there is no question that God did it, right? And it's not coincidence, it's not human wisdom, it's not just hard work, it just had to be God. And so he gets the glory, right? There are dozens of scriptures I could point to, but just one example of the many that says basically that when God comes through, everyone will see his glory. One is in Isaiah chapter 40, which was quoted when John the Baptist came preparing the way for Jesus. He was the voice of one calling in the desert, right? Prepare the way for the Lord. And right after that, it says this, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. Right? When a vision comes to pass, people see God's glory. And in response, there are about as many places in the Psalms where the writers say, Lord, when you come through, I am going to give you glory. For example, Psalm 106, save us, Lord our God, and gather us from the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. And I hope that it is the intention of your heart that when God answers prayer, when God fulfills visions, when he makes dreams come true, that you will not fail to give him praise and honor and glory for that. Because that's God's purpose in working this way. And again, imagine deep in Joseph's heart when he realized his dreams had come true after all of those years, that God kept his promises, that he proved himself faithful against all odds. Can you imagine his prayers and how he spoke about God to others after that? Can you imagine saying, oh, let me tell you about this God that I have and how faithful he is and what he's done for me and how he keeps his promises? Ah, God, you are amazing. So, those are God's purposes. But now let's talk about the enemy's threat. All right, the enemy's threat, number three. I think it's important to acknowledge the enemy has a plan in all of this as well. Joseph's story is one that ends very well, but of course not all of them do. So many people, when their hopes and dreams appear to be shattered, they allow their faith to be shattered. They give in to disillusionment and bitterness and anger. And I'm sure that some of you are right now in a place where you're tempted toward those things of disillusionment, bitterness, anger. But brothers and sisters, don't let that happen to you. But even if it has, it doesn't need to be the end of your story. Faith can be restored. That's the beautiful thing about God and what he can do. You know, so many people walk around defeated because they didn't hang on long enough. You know, those who've been in military battles have said that the battles go to not those who are necessarily the bravest, but to those who are brave the longest. What also happens sometimes is that we give in to the temptation to fulfill the vision without God, right? Say, well, you know, God isn't going to work, then I'm just going to have to make it happen for him. Some other means, some other method other than what God had planned. And that never ends well. Just ask Abraham about the time Sarah decided that if Abraham was supposed to have a child and she was too old, she'd offer her servant Hagar for Abraham to have a child with. I mean, God worked through that. God made some good things come from it, but it was a difficult thing. Listen, if you're in that place where you're confused, because it really seemed God's plan was for this or that, and it didn't work out that way, please don't let the enemy win. It might be the test of your life, but pass that test. You can pass that test by just hanging on to your faith a little longer, or maybe a lot longer. Let the victory be yours and that of the kingdom of God because you kept the faith and let the enemy's threats and plans come to nothing. The kind of faith displayed by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as they're about to be thrown into the furnace, right? And they say, I love what they say, you know, our God is able to deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down to anybody but the one true God. That no matter what kind of faith that defeats the enemy's threat. That's the kind of faith that hangs on until the vision is fulfilled. Finally, point number four, your choice. Your choice. In those 13 years before he came to be honored by Pharaoh, you know, between when he was betrayed by his brothers and when he arose to that position, second in command of the greatest nation at the time there, 13 years. And in those 13 years, at any point, Joseph could have chosen to turn his back on God because his dreams were not fulfilled. I mean, that's plenty of time to give up on a dream. Even after he came into that position of power, he could have not seen any connection between where he was and his dreams as a teenager and decided to just use his status for selfish gain and forget about that teenage vision he once had or the God who gave it. Every day, Joseph had a choice about how to respond to life, and every day, his choices mattered. Same is true of us. Listen, every day we have choices about so many things. We might wish we had different choices before us. We might wish we had the ability to do this or that. And when we don't have those choices, we feel powerless. But we have the power to choose our attitude. We have the power to choose whether to keep believing or not. We have the power to choose our perspective. You have the choice whether or not to ask, God, what do you want to do here? Too many people are not even asking that question. So many miss the vision that God wants to give because that's not even on their radar. So please ask that question a lot. God, what do you want to do here? What do you want to do? You have the choice whether or not you'll let setbacks and trials steal away your hope, your joy, your vision, or whether you will stubbornly hold on to God's promises, no matter what. Sometimes we need to exercise our choice to let go of a vision that God really had nothing to do with. And when we keep asking that question, sometimes God, in his refining way, reveals, you know what, you thought that was for me, that really wasn't for me, and you need to let go of that. We need to be humble enough to let that go when we realize that's the case. You have the choice to keep trusting the goodness of God and the goodness of his plans, even if it never makes any sense to you at all in this life. Because for some, For some, vision means simply the city that awaits on the other side. And yet that vision gives a reason to sing on this side. Please, people of God, choose the way of vision. Be the kind of people who see what can be by God's grace. There was once a man who felt deep in his heart that God had plans for him. God wanted to use him in some significant way, in an important position to help people, to make a difference in his world, and to exalt virtue in his country. But he had some obstacles and quite a few setbacks. For one, he had less than 3 years of formal education. As a young man, he tried a business venture and failed. The next year, he ran for office, for legislature, and he lost. The next year, he tried another business venture and failed. The year after that, he was finally elected to legislature. 4 years later, he was defeated in a run for speaker. 2 years later, he was defeated in a bid for elector, then defeated for Congress. Then he did get elected to Congress, but then he lost the next term. He ran for Senate and lost. Defeated in a nomination for vice president, and again for Senate. Folks, that's a lot of losses. He had more losses than successes. What happened to this person who felt he had a vision to make a difference? Well, we know him as Abraham Lincoln. And I think it's pretty safe to say that his vision of making a difference in our world through his life, that vision was fulfilled in a very significant way. But, again, only after a whole bunch of setbacks, the kind that might have led him to just give up hope anywhere along that way, any one of those setbacks. He could have just given up on his hope, his vision becoming reality, but he didn't give up. That's part of what made him such a great man. Today, I'm going to ask you the question that I mentioned at the beginning that has sometimes annoyed me, but asked in the right way, it's such an important question. What's your vision? What's your vision? Why do you believe God put you on this planet? What is it that God wants to do and wants you to be a part of making it happen? Again, maybe you've clung to a false vision, a false hope, and if so, God can make that clear and help you to let that go with peace and replace it with a true vision of what he has. But maybe you had a sense, maybe many, many years ago, of what God wants to do in your life. And right now it might seem as unlikely as that 17-year-old dreaming that his siblings and parents would bow down to him. Sometimes what God wants to do seems very unlikely. But you know what? Believe anyway. You might think what I'm talking about is only for younger people who have most of their lives ahead of them. They can be people of vision. They can afford to do that. But when most of your earthly life is behind you, not so much. But wait. Remember Moses, right? The fulfillment of his dream began at age 80. And Abraham at 100. And so, age is no reason to be any less a person of vision. Whatever else might be said, it is clear that God's vision for all of his people includes at least this much, being in close relationship with your Creator, with the Savior, and with his people. It includes knowing his word, spending time in his word. That's got to be part of God's vision for all of us. And in prayer, being in conversation with the Lord. Does your vision for your life include those things? Let's seek the Lord God Almighty for his vision for our lives, for our families, for our church, for our community, for our nation, for our world. And we're going to pray in a moment to that effect, but don't let it end here, you know, with this service. Ask and keep asking. Seek and keep seeking. Knock and keep knocking. Jesus said something to that effect, right? Asking God, what is the best and deepest thing that you want to do through my life? and ask as though nothing were impossible, because with God, that is absolutely the case. Nothing is impossible with him.